You know, talking about the hymns that we sang tonight, and older hymns that most of us have sung through the years. And we think about hymns that describe our eternal home. You know, we sing hymns like, "This world is not my home." But then we sing songs like, "I've got a mansion just over the hilltop." We sing about how there's a land that is fairer than day. And yet we need to ask ourselves, what will that place be like? What will our eternal home be like? You know, if you've gone through the process, and probably everyone in here has in some form or fashion or another, looking for a place to live, maybe you were wanting to purchase a home and you began reading the ads and trying to see, you know, what the house, how it was described. And nowadays you get on the internet and you see pictures, obviously always the best pictures, but the pictures of the house, trying to see what it would look like, the floor plan, the space, the flow of the house. Or maybe you're thinking about building a house and you get the plans and you think about how it would be, you know, walking through from this part of the house and how convenient and helpful it would be, so on and so forth. But have you ever stopped to think about what our eternal home will be like? And yet as we come tonight and we continue in the book of the Revelation, we see that in chapters 21 and 22, we see our home described. Chapter 21, we talked about how it's the architecture, if you will, the construction of the home. Chapter 22, we begin to move in the aspect of actually living there. What would it be like? Again, you know, you look at the pictures of that house that you might be thinking about buying on the internet, and you try to think about what it would actually be like to live in that space. Or you look at a floor plan of a house that you're thinking about building, and you're thinking about, you know, what will actually be like to live there. You know, bring the groceries in through this point, what's the kitchen going to flow like, so on and so forth. And yet here we see what our eternal home is like. And so tonight I want us to look at the first five verses of Revelation 22 as we begin to think about what our home is like. I know a very short passage, but several items here that I want us just to bring out and for us to consider. And I'll go ahead and say this up front. Our time together tonight is going to be pretty pitiful, not just simply because our weak, finite little minds cannot begin to grasp the beauty and the wonder and the glory of our eternal home. Now, I sincerely hope that you enjoy where you live, whether it's an apartment or a house you built or a house that you bought that was already built, maybe remodeled, whatever the case may be. I sincerely hope you love it. But let me tell you, it will be nothing in comparison to this place. And so look with me, if you will, Revelation chapter 22, and let's look at verses 1 through 5 together this evening. "Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse. And the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him. And they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And there will no longer be any night, and they will not have need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever." And so as we look at this home, you know, there's really only, you know, one word that you can describe our heavenly home, and that's the fact that it's going to be absolutely beautiful. It is going to be beautiful beyond imagination, beautiful beyond description. And yet tonight, just looking at these five verses, I want us to just to try to grasp a small glimpse of what that beauty will be like. Notice as we look at this passage, we see that number one, it is beautiful in sight. I'm talking about just looking at it. It is absolutely beautiful. You know, you have probably gone to homes, toured homes, picked up the home magazines and thought, man, that place is just, that is an absolutely beautiful place. Let me tell you, nothing can compare to this place. Look again at verses 1 through 2 and just think of the beauty that we see here. "Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Just try to grasp what you have here. There's obviously the river that we see described in the very first part, the water of life coming from the throne of God. And you think the concept there is a river that is absolutely, it is continuous. It never runs dry. You know, there's never a drought with this river. And it's not only the fact that it is continuous, but it in fact supplies life, and it is absolutely pure. You know, you think about the cleanest, purest mountain river or stream that you have ever seen, and yet it is nothing in comparison to this. And you think about the way it's described here, and the best understanding we have of this passage is that you have the river coming from the throne of God, and the street is actually two lanes, if you will, the lane on either side, and on the bank of the river is are the trees of life, one species but 12 of them, if you will. But you think about the description that is in fact there. You think about this beautiful place that is there. You see the river, the water of life. You see it coming from the throne of God. You see it flowing down the street. Again, the idea seems to be lanes on either side. And on either side of the river is the tree of life bearing 12 kinds of fruit. Again, one species of tree, but it's bearing these 12 kinds of fruit, if you will. But you think about the absolute beauty of this place. You think about what is there. You know, you think about natural beauty. I love going to the mountains, driving the Blue Ridge Parkway, okay? Nothing in comparison to this. You think about beautiful gardens, maybe Callaway Gardens or something. Nothing in comparison to this place. You think about a beautiful lawn, like a lot of people, a lot of you keep an absolutely beautiful lawn. Or you think of some place like the Biltmore House with its grounds. Nothing in comparison to this place. It is absolutely beautiful. We will spend eternity just mesmerized, if you will, with the beauty of this place. I'm sure you, as I have seen some absolutely beautiful places in your life, but they are nothing like this. And you know the amazing thing about it? And this, you know, we'll keep hitting on this through the night. Child of God, do you realize what we get to call this place? Home. I mean, you think about it. I mean, you go on some tour of beautiful homes like, you know, you have sometimes. This one's far better, and you get to live there. You think of those housing magazines, you know, and they have beautiful pictures of places that well above most of our socioeconomic scale. And yet, you look at this one, and this is home. Absolutely beautiful in its sight. But not only is it beautiful in sight, but it's also, number two, I hope you caught this, beautiful in life. You know, you've probably had the experience, maybe you've gone on some tour of some beautiful home, or, you know, a schedule of tours of homes in place. And you go into them, and yes, they're absolutely beautiful. But at the same time, you look at them, you think, man, it's beautiful, but I couldn't live there. I could just never relax. And, you know, you go into some of those places, and, you know, you feel like you're 5 years old again in the jewelry store, and, you know, your parents have warned you don't touch anything, don't bump into anything. You know, you're like that all the time. This place is not only going to be beautiful to look at, but it's in fact going to be beautiful in life. You think about again what we read, first part of verse 1, showed me a river of the water of life. You know, if you've studied John's writings as he was inspired by the Holy Spirit, the Gospel of John, and then 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, you know that life is one of the key words that the Holy Spirit speaks through John. The other two are, of course, there's life, there's love, there's the liberty that we have in Christ. But you think about love and life and light, those three big words. And yet, you think about it. This is going to be a place of life. You know, yes, you pick up the housing magazines of those extraordinarily beautiful, expensive places, and you can't walk through there because you admire it just by the dust off your shoes. This is a place of light. In fact, we think about dying to go there, which will be true unless the Lord comes for His church. And yet the reality is, and yes, obviously physically die, but here's something we need to remember. We'll be far more alive up there than we ever have been here. We will be truly alive. You know, most of us in here have loved ones. For some of you spouses, most of us parents or grandparents of the faith that we dearly loved and have passed have gone on to this place. And, you know, we talk about them being, passing away, deceased, dead, whatever term you want to use. But here's something you need to remember. They're more alive than we are, folks. This is going to be a place of life. In our relationship with Christ, He brings us to spiritual life, and we will truly, fully, really for the first time, really be alive up there. There will be no limitations or hindrances, problems, concerns. We will truly be alive. And you think about how this is God's plan and purpose, even for us to begin to taste now in Christ. John chapter 1, verse 4, as John was describing our Lord, said, "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." And of course, the latter part of John 10:10b, "I come that they might have life and have it abundantly." You know, only the believer, only the one who's born again has life, and yet we can't even fully experience it until we're up there. You know, we think about heaven being, well, that's where dead Christians go, which is true. The reality is that's where the most alive Christians are. It is, in fact, a place that is beautiful in life. That place will not only be home, but we will be able to live there. Don't just, dwell there as a residence, as an address, but we will truly live when we are there. It will be beautiful in life. Continuation, somewhat related, but I just wanted to break it out. Notice as well, be beautiful in joy. Look at the very first part of verse 2. "In the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit." Again, the picture there seems to be one species, but that they lined the banks of the river, if you will, with the 12 kinds of fruit. And I know we read over that and we think, for the healing of the nations, and that kind of confuses us. Because why would there need to be the healing in heaven when there's no more sickness or pain or illness? And the idea of being there of the healing seems to be that of therapeutic, if you will. It seems to be the aspect of actually even adding more joy to our experience in heaven. You think about it. It will be a place for the believer of endless joy. And you think about that. You know, as believers, I'm not trying to take away from what we get to experience now through our relationship with the Lord. You know, we love to quote what David was inspired to write in Psalm 23. You know, how did David describe it? "My cup runneth over." My friend, when we get to heaven, our cup is going to be the size of the Pacific Ocean, and it's still going to overflow when we get there. And it's not just going to overflow. It's going to be like a never-ending geyser, if you will. You just think of the absolute joy of being in that place and being with our Lord. When we see Him in His greatness and His glory, and all sin and rebellion is dealt with, all trials and adversities are over, and there is the unhindered fellowship with Him that we will see in just a moment. My friend, we cannot begin to fathom the joy that is there. And again, you think about your loved ones who have gone to be with the Lord. That's what they're experiencing now. But you think about it. It will be beautiful in joy. I know we've had probably all of us in our walk with the Lord have had times and periods and episodes where it just seems like God's goodness was just overwhelming to us. That will be the ongoing experience that we have. You know, the story is told one time of D.L. Moody, who was going through one of those periods and, you know, was just feeling God's blessing upon him so much. And he'd opened yet another letter that I don't know what was in it, but anyway, brought a blessing, an additional blessing to his heart. And the biographers say that, you know, D.L. Moody, with joyful tears down his face and a smile on his face, said, "Oh, God, stop." I mean, it was just what God was doing in his life. It was just too good. He just couldn't handle it anymore. Do you realize that's going to be what it's like continuously for us in heaven? It will be beautiful in joy. Notice what else we see. It'll be beautiful in blessing. Look again, verse 3. There will no longer be any curse. Every aspect of the curse is gone forever. Again, we turn back the page to chapter 21, verse 4. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. There will be just the unfiltered goodness of God. And you think about that situation where you just wonder, you know, experience God's goodness. Again, that is going to be what it's going to be like continuously. And I realize some of this might sound repetitive and overlapping, but I'm just trying for us to get a glimpse of what it's going to be like to be there. It will be beautiful in its blessing. Notice also, number 5, it'll be beautiful in rule. Look at verse 3. There will no longer be any curse. And notice what it says, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. God will be in absolute, uncontested sovereign rule. Don't get me wrong, He's absolutely sovereign now. What God decrees happens, but we are involved. We live in the midst of the war of the ages, as we talked about this morning. We know even now you and I have three enemies. We have the devil, we have the world, we have our own flesh. You realize all of that is over. All the rebellion against Him is over. Even that, this even within our residual flesh, will be dealt with. He will be absolute ruler in all of His glory, all of His goodness, all of His greatness. And again, you think about the present conditions that we live in. As we've probably have all thought about as we celebrated Independence Day, the current state of affairs within our nation, which is all of it is a reflection of its sin against God. But you think about the division. You think about the strife that's in our nation. You think of the growing hatred that's within our nation. Again, as we talked about last week, many analysts talk about how we're living in basically a cold civil war and wouldn't take much for it to go hot. You just think about all that increasing hostility and hatred and division. Do you realize all that's gone when we get there? And there's nothing but our Lord upon His throne. And you think of the resulting peace and tranquility and beauty. It will be beautiful in rule because our Lord will reign uncontested with no rebellion against Him whatsoever. Can you imagine? You know, most of us, as things have begun heating up, so to speak, in the last few years, you know, it's almost like, you know, we're getting used to it being that way, if you will. I know some of you are old enough to remember a time when that wasn't the case, but you know, for most of us, you know, kind of standard operating procedure. Not there. It will be beautiful in its rule. It'll also be beautiful in purpose. Look with me as we stay in verse 3. You think about what's there. There will no longer be any curse. The throne of God, the Lamb will be in it, and His bondservants will serve Him. Now you think about that. Who is that describing? Us. You know, we wonder what we're going to do for all of eternity. We'll be serving Him, probably, obviously, through worship and knowing Him and growing in Him. But I want you to think about that aspect there of serving Him. Do you realize that we finally will be fulfilling the purpose for which God created us to begin with? You know, no matter how hard we may try now, our desire and efforts of following our Lord are somewhat limited. They will be unlimited at that point because He will have done away with the limitations. The whole reason that we were created, the ultimate reason that He recreated us through redemption, will in fact be experienced in its fulfillment there. We will have our purpose. We will be experiencing the purpose for which we were created to begin with. You know, how many people go through life, you know, trying to get by the best way they can and somehow never feeling like, you know, they've done the thing that they really wanted to do or had their heart set on doing or they thought God wanted them to do. All of that will be over and we will be fulfilling and doing what God has created us to do. You think of the joy. You think of the wonderful experience where there will in fact be that purpose not only seen and understood, but experienced and lived out. It'll be beautiful in its purpose. Look what else we see. And again, I'm just wanting us to ponder what this place will be like. It'll be beautiful in fellowship. Look at the very first part of verse 4, and you think of the wonder of what this says. And they will see His face. You ponder that for a moment. The eternal God of the ages, the one whose glory and majesty goes beyond our ability to comprehend, and they will see His face. You know, the reality is, and I'd never really thought about it until John Snyder spoke of this, but this aspect of seeing and being with our Lord is really the main thing that is going to make heaven, heaven. We, and don't get me wrong, we have some wonderful other things that we've talked about tonight. But this is why heaven is going to be heaven. You know, you've probably have had experiences in your Christian life where you just felt the nearness of God. You know, maybe you took time to get away from everyone, to retreat, and he met you there, or maybe just out of the blue, you know, he revealed Himself to you, if you will. Can you imagine what it's going to be like to spend eternity looking upon Him? Can you imagine? You know, you've probably gone to worship services where it was clear and evident that God was there, and it was almost as if you were there, you know, at His feet that as He sat on His throne. Do you realize that's what it's going to be like continuously there? Can you imagine the glory and the wonder and the majesty that is there? And we see the closeness there. The fact that we are in fact going to be there with Him. That is what will make heaven, heaven. But we continue on. Not only do we see, again, that it was beautiful in its purpose, beautiful in fellowship, but I want you to notice something else. It's beautiful in belonging. Look at the latter part of verse 4. And His name will be on their foreheads. You think about that. You think about the implication of that. Obviously meaning that we belong to Him, and hence what? We belong there. You know, have you ever had the experience, I'm sure we all have, of going into some setting, and it's not that anybody there may have been, you know, rude or unkind or mean to you, but it was painfully obvious that you just didn't fit in there. I mean, have you ever had that experience? Child of God, do you understand? And only by His grace, not misunderstanding, you belong there. I mean, again, we talk about, you know, what's this, the song, some call it heaven, I call it home. There's that sense, you belong there. You're not just a guest. You're not just passing through. It's not just a tour for you. You belong there. And most importantly, you belong to Him. You know, I'm not much of a movie person, and mainly because after about 40 minutes I get bored, okay? I mean, honest confession, not so, you know, there's some real good movies out there. After about 40 minutes I get bored. But, the children's movie that everybody likes so well, you know, Toy, that's been out, what, they're having, what, the fifth one now or whatever, Toy Story. And, you know, what was one of the significant things from whichever one it was I sat through? You know, what was it? The boy did what? Put his name on the child, on the toy, because that toy belonged to him. My friend, we belong to the Father. What an incredible thought. We are His. By His grace, nothing we've ever earned or done or can ever repay, but by His grace we belong to Him. You belong there by His grace. Can you imagine for eternity all this beauty that you see, that you'll be seeing around you, even there in front of Him and seeing His glory, and at the same time, the overwhelming, unmistakable feeling, by His grace, do not misunderstand me, I belong here. That is amazing if you really comprehend it and you think about that. Before the living God, and again, fifth time, by His grace, I belong here. What an absolute incredible place and experience. A place of belonging. But then notice, as we look at this passage, we see one more thing. We see number 9, beautiful in light. There will no longer be any night, and they will not have the need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. You think about what light means to us. And again, it's one of the key words in John's writing, life, love, and light. But you think about what light means. Cheery, cheerful. You know, I don't do it because I know we're all trying to save money, but one thing that's always I don't like in church are rooms that have the lights off, because I like people to come in and be cheery. I hate for them to walk down the hallway and there's like this bear cave that they have to walk past, you know, as they go to their Sunday school class. Started turning them off now because I want to save money. But, you know, you want this place, you know, you want it to be cheerful. So there's that aspect there of, you know, there's cheerfulness, there's safety, there's security, there's surety. You think of all that comes in to the place of light. You think about, of course, I know in July this isn't too pleasant to talk about, you know, the midday sun. You think about October, you know, when it's cooled off a little bit and you have those beautiful fall days and that real pretty blue sky and how beautiful the sun is on those days like that. That is but a small glimpse of what it will be like there. Light. The cheer, the joy, the security, the beauty. And again, it's home. You think about this place, and again, as believers, we get to call this place home. If we know Christ. You know, as we think about this place, Can you, with all certainty, call this your home? Have you trusted Christ? Because He's the only way there. Jesus made it clear. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh unto the Father but by Him. Do you know for certain that this is your home? Do you know for certain this is your eternal address? Or do you need to trust Christ to be your Savior? Believer, do you need to think more about this place? You know, it's so easy for us, and I'm not saying we need to be disengaged or have our head in the sand. But you know, this is our real home. This is where our focus and our attention needs to be. Do you need to shift your attention to your eternal home and be thinking and living in a way that prepares you for that? This is our home, and we need to be living here on our journey to there, because we're just passing through here. And again, I hope you thoroughly enjoy the place, the house, the apartment, whatever it is you live in now. But believer, this is your home, and every day here is just preparing us for that place there, and you need to start living that way. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, O Lord God, we cannot even begin to comprehend the beauty and the wonder of this place that You have prepared for us. Father, we cannot imagine the glory of being there with You. Father, I pray, O Lord, even with what little we can grasp and understand, fill our hearts, O God, with joy and anticipation, Lord, with purpose and direction, longing for our home. Father, we pray that every person here can say with all certainty this is their home. And if they can't, O Lord, that You'll bring them to Yourself. But, O God, as believers, may we live for our real home and our time with You, our eternity with You, O God. In Jesus' name, amen.